beautiful gate, or at the gate beautiful, as the King James says it. When I think of that, I think about the friend of mine whose name was Ray Street. And Ray Street was in a college under the professor, Dr. Gate. So here was Street and Gate. When Dr. Gate got to chapter 9 of the book of Acts, he said that Paul was sent to a house on the street that is called Straight. And the professor said, "We have a street in this class, but I don't think he's the street that's called Straight." And my friend said, "Yes, sir, and you're not the gate that's called Beautiful." This is the gate that's called Beautiful, and where this miracle occurs, and where the Lord gets his praise and glory for the miracle. The witness of Peter and John, it happens on the basis of a witness. The witness that we have very often can turn into something like this, but we have to do the witness. You say, "Well, I'd like for that to happen to me." Well, when did you witness last? You know, when did you witness in a place so public that everybody hears it and everybody sees the result? Well, here they are, coming to the gate that's called Beautiful. He starts off by saying, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, about the ninth hour. They're going up there to pray. They're doing the Lord's work. They're in the Lord's service, and they are worshiping the Lord, praying in the temple. It's prayer time. He says it was about the ninth hour. Well, ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So here they were going to the last prayer time. I think probably he makes a point of that because in chapter 4 and verse 3, says that it was already late. After these things happened, it was already late. They put them in the jail and waiting for the next day to bring them before the Sanhedrin. So it was prayer time at the 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now the place was at the temple, and you think, "Well, wait a minute, they're not temple anymore. They're in church." Well, they didn't have any churches, and they didn't have any place large enough to meet. And after all, they were Jews, and they went into the temple, and to Solomon's colonnade. A lot of columns down the side, on the east side of the temple, near that gate, Beautiful. And I think that the gate, Beautiful, probably was the eastern gate, which is the closest one to that, to the area. So they went there, and they, of course, if you want to witness, you find the religious people there who don't know or who have not responded to the message that you have for them. And so this is a good place for them. And as they go, they come to this gate, the eastern gate, or Beautiful Gate, and they find a lame man there. They'd seen him before because his parents or somebody would bring him up there and leave him there all day long. He didn't have a sign, "Will work for money." He's not lying to anybody. He's saying, "Hey, I need money. Give me some money." And he's there, and he's been there every day. Everybody knows who he is. And so he found a good place. Me had found a good place by the gate, Beautiful. These people going in to pray. And as they pray, "Have you done alms? Have you given alms?" That was one of the things that they did, one of their religious things. And so he had a good spot there. And when Peter and John come along, verse 3 says that he asked alms of them and looking on them. So Peter's response was, and notice it was Peter. It was Peter and John together, but it's Peter who talks, as always. John was a little more laid back, I think, than Peter. Peter was a doer, and John was a dreamer. Nothing wrong with dreaming, but that's the way they were. John went up to the empty tomb, remember? He went up to the empty tomb, and he stood there and looked in. Very good, Jay. And Peter came along right after him and ran into it, right into the tomb. He's right there. Let's find out what's going on here. If you expect one of these two to speak, it would be Peter. And he said very simple, "Look at us." He had been looking at them, and he said, "Now look at us. Keep your eye on us." And so they looked over there and gave his attention. "Oh, here comes some alms." No. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." Didn't have any money. And it's an oft-told story, but maybe you haven't heard it. Thomas Aquinas went into to see Pope Innocent II, And Pope was counting money. Had a lot of money in front of him. He's counting the money. And the Pope saw, "Oh, Thomas, hey, boy, the Pope can't say, silver and gold have I none anymore, like Peter did." And Aquinas said, "Yes, sir, Your Holiness, that's true. But they also can't say, arise and walk." So here was a poor Pope who had something very valuable for this man, something he needed much more than money. So he said, "What I do have, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I give to you." And he gave him took him by the right hand and raised him up, and his feet and ankle bones received strength. And by the way, that received strength is a medical term, and Luke would use that, obviously. And then he says, the result is that he stood, and I like all these words for walking. He stood, he walked, he entered the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Do you think he was healed? I think he was healed. I don't think there was any question about it. See, no question, this man was healed. Now, what do you think when you see, I won't mention any names, but you see one of those healers saying, I heard one the other day, and the guy, he stopped in the middle of his sermon and says, "A lady in the Congo just had whatever, and she's healed of it. Isn't that wonderful?" Everybody applaud. What? I don't even know if there is a lady in Congo or whether a lady has anything. You know, I have to question that, just in my own mind. Logically, I question it. Now, it may have been true. But what do you have to look at? Well, you have to say, was he really sick? Everybody knew he was sick. He'd been lying at that gate waiting for alms, and they knew him. They probably called him by name. See? And so they knew he was sick. And they know he can walk now. No question about that. He's jumping around playing leapfrog. He is healed. So he was sick, and now he's healed. No question. Let's see. They always say, went back to the doctor. Wait. A doctor's writing this. Dr. Luke. And Dr. Luke says in the beginning of his Luke, his first book, he says, I did a lot of research, and I examined these things carefully. Do you suppose he found this man? I think he may have. I think he may in his travels. Remember, Paul was there. He was there in Jerusalem in prison, and Luke was with him. He was there in Caesarea, which not too far away, and so he has time on his hands to do all this investigation. And he has things in his gospel that are not in other gospels. So here's this Luke, doctor, saying, "Oh, there was a man healed here. Wonder where he is. Oh, he's over on the street. Went over and talked to him. I think maybe he did." He wouldn't have to tell us that. But here's Dr. Luke saying he was healed. This man was healed. So they were all filled with wonder and amazement. They were all there on Solomon's porch. And this guy comes in, you know, bouncing, "Hey, look at me, here I go." And everybody, "Hey, that's the guy, look at that guy. He was sick, he's a lame guy. Wonder what happened to him." And so the crowd comes. And so Peter, good old Peter, with all the people around him, what's he going to do? Preach. You get a crowd together, you preach, you know. Heard somebody on a plane saying the plane was having trouble, and somebody said, "Do something religious." So this guy took an offering. Well, Peter wouldn't take an offering. He is the one who's going to preach. And so he preached the message. He talks about, first of all, the rejection of Christ. He was rejected by these people, by these Jews. And in verses 12 and 13, he says, it was sad. It was sad that they did that. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you so intently look at us, as though we by our power or godliness have made this man walk?" So he's saying, don't look at me. I didn't do it. John didn't do it. There's nothing we have. There's no special powers that we have. And later on, they're going to ask them, "By what power did you do this?" And no, we don't have any powers. We don't have any special powers. There's no treasury of merit here, you know, as the Roman Catholics say. There's all the saints, the real saints. They're the ones who had so much glory, so much grace in their lives that they give it over to this treasury of merit, and we can dip out of there and give it to people, that kind of thing. No, it's not that. All the miracles and all the healings and all that God does for his people by grace, he does it by his own grace. He doesn't need anybody else to help him. And so he said, no, don't look at us. We didn't do it. But he pointed them to Jesus. But I like the way he did it. He didn't say, but Jesus. No. He said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of our fathers. See? Well, who is that? Jesus. he's one of us. He came. God sent him. The God of our fathers sent him. And he is his servant. He glorified his servant, Jesus. But you, I like the way he does this. Oh, look what God did. Now look what you did. You delivered him up and denied him before Pilate when Pilate was determined to let him go. Boy, that's scathing, isn't it? So that's a real sad thing that they have done. Then he says, it was a serious thing, verse 14. It says, but you denied the Holy One and just and asked a murderer to be granted to you. He was a just one. He did not sin. You remember that, don't you? It's hard for us to think that a man, any man on earth, could not sin, did not sin. And he did not. And I've said it before, and we'll keep on saying it too, that he did this as a man. He did not use his omni attributes at all. He did it as a man. He's showing us what a man should do and what a man could do by the grace of God. And so he, in his humanity, did not sin. And he was called the just one, the righteous one. He himself said, who convicts me of sin? John 8:46. He said, I always do what pleases my Father. John 8:29. And even Pilate said, I find no fault in him. John 18:38. And even the dying thief, remember on the cross, the dying thief said, this man has done no wrong. And then Peter, who lived with him for 3 years, said, he did no wrong. 1 Peter 2:22. So it was a very serious thing for them to kill the one who was going to give life. And then it was sinful of them. He said, it's sinful for you to kill the Prince of Life. You took the life of the one who came to give life. That is a sinful thing. So then he talks about the resurrection of Christ. 15b through 18. He was resurrected, and it's a certain thing. There are proofs of it. Whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. He appeared to us. We talked about this, and he's talked about it before, so we're going to talk about it again. He appeared to his disciples, and here we are. He appeared to us, Peter and John. And he ate with us, and he talked with us, and he let us touch him. And then we saw him go back to heaven. He's back where he was. See? So we know he's resurrected. So it was certain. But it was also powerful. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes. The faith which comes through him and has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. This is the thing that he's done. He did it through faith in his name. The name of Jesus. Remember, Paul says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow one day, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So it's that name. And it's the kind of name that you can have. It's the kind of name we can have. The kind of name we carry with us. I was coming down the highway this morning, and there's a car. It had some strange thing. I thought, that looks like a racing stripe or something. But it turns out, when I got a little closer, it was a cross. Well, the back of it, I mean, nice-looking car. had a cross on the back. And I wonder, and I didn't see him put his brakes on, but I wonder if he puts his brakes on, that thing lights up. It looks like it would. He's carrying the name with him. He's letting people know. Every time you get behind me, you see the cross. Somebody's going to find fault, I'm sure. You have to take it off, whatever. But that's it. We carry the name of Jesus. And that name, which is above every name. And don't you dare be ashamed of that name. You know, I've often heard of someone asked to pray at some function, some government function, say, oh, you can't use the name of Jesus. Well, then I'm not going to pray. I can't pray without Jesus. You can't come to the Father except by Him. I have a friend who's down in North Dade. And he's with a lot of, it's in a Jewish community. Everything's Jewish. They have him pray at the meetings at the place. He's really big with all these Jewish people. And they come to him for prayer. He's witness to so many people there. And I said, well, what do you do about this praying in the name of Jesus? He said, I always end my prayers with, and we pray this in the name of the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, who's that? I said, that's Jesus. That's what I pray in Jesus' name. Well, whatever it is, he's got a witness there. But you can't do it except in the name of Jesus. And it's that name that has healed this man. So it's powerful in the name of Jesus, through faith in his name. And remember, the Jews require a sign. They have to have a sign. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:22. So here's the sign. And then this, it's contained in the Old Testament. That is, the resurrection of Christ is contained in the Old Testament. He talks about verses 17 and 18. And now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as also did your father, your rulers, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, and that Christ would suffer, thus he has fulfilled. They should have known. They were ignorant of the word of the scripture. They should have known that. It was in their scripture. Remember what Jesus told the people on the road to Emmaus? Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. Did they believe the scriptures? Yeah, they believed it. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. Oh, they wanted the kingdom. Oh, the kingdom's coming. And this one comes who's going to be the king, and yet he doesn't bring any kingdom. That can't be. He's wrong. See? Believe all that the prophets have spoken. He had to suffer, and then the kingdom. But they didn't read it. So they were ignorant, but they were ignorant by their own hand. So and to say they were ignorant, that was probably more of an insult than to say they were murderers. We are ignorant? No, you can't say that about us. But Jesus did, remember. He said, you're blind leaders of the blind, Matthew 15:14. You do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. He really lays them out on that one. There's a connection between the scriptures and the power of God. You don't know either one. See? So ignorance is no excuse. It's there. It's in the Word. And they should have known it was their scriptures. But you know something? It's the same as true with us. Because I think sometimes, the people out there, they don't believe in Jesus. They have nice churches. They don't even believe in Jesus. They don't even believe in being saved. Oh, you're already saved. Jesus Christ died, and now everybody's saved. What? No. When they're going to stand before the Lord one of these days. What's going to happen? It's in their scriptures. They don't read it. What are they going to do? Well, they're going to say, he said that. Sorry, it's in the scriptures. You didn't read it. See? It's in the scriptures. If the blind lead the blind, that's what Jesus said. When the blind lead the blind, what happens? They both fall into the ditch. See? And so it's in the scriptures. And how are we going to know? You're going to read it. Read the Word. Be in the Word for yourself. How do you know what I'm saying is right? Oh, you trust me. I'm a nice guy. But what about it one day? You stand before the Lord. Well, Rev said, he's going to say, who's Rev? Did you read it in the Scripture for yourself? See, that's it. They didn't know. because they were not reading their scriptures, not reading at all. And then the requirements for Israel in verses 19 to 26. Peter calls them to repentance. He says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Repent. Well, wait a minute. You just said we don't have to repent in order to be saved. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking to the Jewish people in Palestine, remember? And he's saying to them, you must repent. Repent of what? Repent of your nation's sin in crucifying the Lord of glory. That's what you have to do. Repent from that. And then the times of refreshment then will come. Now, what's he mean by refreshment? Well, it refers to the promise before the Lord's return. I'll send my spirit, pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And then many Jews will repent and turn to God in preparation for the millennium. But the nation has to accept him. So many Jews responded at Pentecost, but the leaders rejected him, and so the kingdom did not come. You see, I believe, the scriptures teach, that the promise of the kingdom was available to them right then and right there if the leaders of Israel had accepted it. He came to bring the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, not 2,000 years away. It's at hand. If you'll repent and of your sin and accept this Messiah, you will have the kingdom. Now, I know, we'll get to that in a little bit. What about the cross? You know, well, we'll see. But that is true. They had to repent of that sin, of rejecting the one who came from God. So Peter's message then is that if the nation will repent, then the times of refreshment will come, that is the kingdom, and Jesus will return with it. So he tells them about the time of refreshment. He also tells them about the time of restitution, 20 and 21. Verse 20 says, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached before you, and the restitution of all things will come. The word restitution means establishment or restoration. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples asked Jesus, will you now, what, restore the kingdom? And he said, not for you to know. Not that he didn't know, but it's not for you to know right now. You go and do your job, and we'll see about that. I believe, personally, and this is not by any means what everybody believes, I believe that this is a bona fide offer of the kingdom now, here and now, a post-crucifixion offer of the kingdom. If they had accepted, the kingdom would have come. Maybe not the next day, but I believe it would have come. And not have a 2,000 years in the middle, whatever. But it's an offer, and I take it to be bona fide. So what about the church then? Well, suppose Israel had accepted the pre-cross offer of the kingdom. You thought about that, I'm sure. What if they had done that? Well, I don't know. I don't know. But the offer is bona fide. I mean, Jesus wouldn't come and say the kingdom of heaven's at hand if it weren't at hand. John the Baptist, the same thing. The apostles, the same thing. They all had the message, the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe that. I don't know how God would have handled that. He didn't ask me, and I didn't ask him, frankly. Well, he told me what he wants me to know, and there it is. So I take it then that it's a bona fide offer. He tells them it's going to happen. It's going to happen. So he calls them to repentance. Then Peter reminds them of this retribution. He appeals to Moses the prophet. Moses truly said, verse 22, to the fathers, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. him you will hear in all things, whatever he says to you. That's Deuteronomy 18, verse 19. He says, him you will hear. See? Doesn't say, here you'll do it. It says, him you will hear. Now, what do you mean hear? Well, I take it that he's talking about, this is stuff that's not done in a corner somewhere. They're going to hear it. And what they do about it is up to them. It says, and verse 23 says, it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. This is going to happen. When the kingdom comes, the leaders are going to speak, and they're going to say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. But there will be some there that will not accept. And it's the flip side of what happened at the cross when he came the first time. When he came the first time, the leaders rejected, but there were some who accepted. When he comes the second time to set up the kingdom, the leaders will accept, but there will be some who will not accept, and those will be the rebels purged out from among the believers, and find that in Ezekiel 23, I think. So there's that's the promise, and that's also the threat that's coming. Does this sound like 70 AD to you? You rejected. And why is there a 40-year period between the time they rejected him and the time he judges them? Because he's giving them an opportunity, I think, to hear and to accept that kingdom again. And I don't know how far it goes, but I do believe that this is a bona fide offer of the kingdom right at this point. Now, Peter also appeals to the other prophets. Verse 24 says, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Yes, you should have known, and you're responsible, is what he's saying. The prophets are all there, not just Moses, but all the prophets have said he's coming. And then third, Peter warns them of their responsibility. 25 and 26. Responsible, first of all, because they are Jews. He said, you are sons of the prophets. This is verse 25. You are sons of the prophets, and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in you shall and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. See, God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham. That covenant is still going today, because God said, I will do this. And one day, including the land and the nation and the blessing, all of that is going to be fulfilled. One day, Israel is going to receive that land that belongs. All those people out there saying, oh, this is ours, this is ours. From Iraq on over, includes Iran, and clear over to the Mesopotamian basin there. All of that belongs to Israel. And one day they're going to get that. Why? Well, because God said so. God promised them that. So he's saying to them, God made a covenant with your fathers, saying to Abraham, you and your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And it's going to happen. So God made this unconditional covenant. He confirmed it to Abraham's son, Isaac, and to Isaac's son, Jacob. So they must believe in order to receive that blessing. They must accept him. But disobedience is not going to cancel the covenant. It's still in force until they as a nation accept it. Did you know that the kingdom was offered in David's time? Yeah. It was offered in time of Abraham, 2,000 years before Christ. It was offered 1,000 years before Christ in David. Psalm 95 and Hebrews chapter 4, saying, in David, he says, today if you will hear his voice. They didn't hear it, and so no kingdom. Now, he's saying, it's to you people, the generation that saw Christ and crucified him. So the Jews then, they once told Jesus the reason for rejecting him. we have Abraham as our father. We don't want you. We want Abraham. And Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Abraham knew this was coming. But you want to worship Abraham, go ahead. Their exalted position then only made them more responsible. The Jews who reject God's offer will be utterly destroyed from among the people. And that, of course, happened in AD 70 to these people. So they have a responsibility because they're Abraham's seed. God had made them the promise. But they're also responsible because of the coming of Jesus. He says, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. God first turned to you. And this is God's plan. It's to the Jew first. And it has to. God's going to rule the entire world, but he's not going to do it until he rules the Jewish people. The Jewish people are going to receive their kingdom, and that kingdom is going to spread, as Daniel points out, that it spread and covered the entire earth. That's the stone. Remember, the stone came out of the mountain, hit the big statue, and then the stone grew. That's a picture. Israel first, and then the whole world is going to come under the dominion of Christ. So that's Jesus is going to them first. To the Jew first, then also to the Greek. Then it's important to understand that Acts 3 is a message to the nation Israel. I have to know that, the nation Israel. They, as Palestinian Jews, they had to repent of the nation's sins in order to separate themselves from the nation headed for physical destruction by the hand of God through the Roman army under the Roman general Titus. So they had to repent of that. And the nation's sins are upon them because their leaders put them in that position. But then Peter is not giving a salvation message here, justification. If he did, it would be believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Not doing that. He's not saying, if you do that, if you do this, you'll have eternal life. No, he's not working that at all. He's telling the Palestinian Jews how they can confess their part in the murder of Messiah and escape the temporal judgment that God is going to pour out. And so that's where we are. That's their message, the message to them. But the message to us is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Confess your sins and you'll have harmony with God. But our confession of sin is not for salvation as theirs is. So we need to keep in mind the book of Acts is a hinge between what Jesus did and what the disciples did. The message to the church and the message to Israel. It's a hinge. And in between you'll find some things that are to the nation and some things that are to the Gentiles. And you have to sort them out by what? By context, exactly.